morning.
Good morning.
No PowerPoint today. But if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, that's where we're going to be. So the last time I shared with you all to talk about gifts. And this, at the end of this account, when we get there, it'll kind of play into that a little bit, as you'll see, about the body working together and giftings and so forth. But that's really not the main focus of what I wanted to share with you this morning. I'm not sure why the Lord laid this on my heart, actually, but there's just a lot of good, encouraging things in this chapter. We're going to look at chapter 21 and 22. There's just a lot of good, encouraging things here for us to glean from. It's not really a topical Bible study or anything like that. It's just simply something that the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you this morning. So, really has nothing to do with the church study that we've been doing or anything like that, other than, like I say, at the end you may see where gifts play into the church. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we'll just begin reading. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it." And Joab answered, "May the Lord make us people 100 times more than they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." Then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, saying, Thus says the Lord, I offer you three things, choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you." So Gad came to David and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me." And David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hands of man." So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell, and God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. As he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, "It is enough. Now restrain your hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, "Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued." Therefore the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves, but Ornan continued threshing wheat. So David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David, and he went out from the threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." But Ornan said to David, "Take it to yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all." And David, King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing." So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. So the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to its sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offering which Moses had made in the wilderness were at that time at the high place in Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails and the doors of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance for the Sidonians, and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Now David said, "Solomon my son is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it." So David made abundant preparation before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth and in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage, do not fear nor be dismayed. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen and stone cutters and all types of skillful men for every kind of work. Of gold and silver and bronze and iron there is no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you." David also commanded all the elders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you, and has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before the people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord." So the whole account opens up with, well, 2 Samuel 24, the same account, different book, tells us that it was God who was angry with Israel and moved David to do this thing. And then here we read, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So how do we reconcile that? We know from James chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, nor tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning." So we know that God does not tempt man. But we do know also from Job, Satan coming in and out. The Lord says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And the Lord allowed Satan to do these things to Job. And it seems that that is the pattern we see in Scripture, is that Satan tempts. And here David complied. He performed what it was that he was tempted with. And God allowed it to happen. And that can happen in our lives as well, can it? But notice that Israel was the target. There was a big picture here. And David was the conduit. And the enemy knows our weaknesses. God knows our weaknesses. God knows everything. Satan does not. But David was the conduit. And David, out of his pride for looking at all that the Lord had given him, he wanted to number the people that could draw the sword for his own interests, his own desires. Perhaps to boast, "Look at my army." I don't know. We don't read that. But we do know it was definitely sin. It displeased the Lord. The reason that he did it was wrong. But he allowed it to happen. And as I read through these things, I asked myself, I wonder what conduit I am in the grand scheme of things, in the big picture of events outside of my little world that I live in every day. I don't know if it crossed David's mind that this was evil at the time. We're masters at covering things up, aren't we? And justifying our actions, the things that we do, we're so good at it. We can come up with all kinds of ideas. David had another massive failure in his life with Bathsheba. And again, heat of the moment, a lot of circumstances building up to that event that had catastrophic implications to the nation. And I don't know if it crosses anyone's mind sometimes in the heat of the moment. Maybe it does. Sometimes it probably does. But it should. To stop and think before we do something that we know is wrong. To think of the grand scheme of things and all the ramifications that this action could have. Not just in my life, but everyone else's around me. What is this going to do? What kind of effect is going to happen because of this one thing that I am contemplating and doing? Good or bad? We're talking about something bad here, but it could be for the good as well. There's always a bigger picture to think about. Joab was onto it, wasn't he? One time Joab was on the right side of things here. "King, don't do this. This isn't good." Joab seemed to understand the why David was doing it. And he tried to talk him out of it. It didn't happen. Have you ever had someone come to you and try and talk you out of doing something that they saw you were doing, but you didn't want to listen. And your word prevailed. And that was a bad decision. And it did cause problems. And there was a mess to clean up. And maybe there's things that it's lifelong. And just never underestimate the bigger picture. Which conduit are we? It's good to listen to counsel. It's good to listen to surrounding voices and consider, but more importantly, to be wise enough to hear the truth. But David did it, and Joab went out, and he counted them, he brought back that word, and we read that God was displeased with the whole thing. And sin brings forth death, doesn't it? There was a plague that came, and it's amazing that God gave David a choice. Three things you choose. And David confessed, and David made a good decision here. He trusted the Lord. I love that verse that said, "Don't let me fall into the hands of man." Have you ever witnessed anything more brutal on this earth than the hand of man? And I'm not talking about the environment. I'm talking about in regards to how man treats other men. Have you ever seen anything more brutal than what is devised and executed in the heart and mind of a man toward another individual? War brings out the worst of it. But there are so many things that man can think of and do that is so horrendously awful and perverted, disgusting, treacherous, and just evil that he can do against another man. And David understood that. David saw it firsthand. Remember all of his dealings with Saul and how Saul had turned against David so many times. Tell him, "Oh, I'm your friend now. Here's a javelin to throw at you again." Man was not to be trusted. And let me fall into the hands of the Lord. That's a good place to go. Even in time of rebuking and chastisement, that is definitely preferred over the hands of man. And God may use the hand of man to do that sometimes in our life. But here, he used an angel to bring a plague, and it killed 70,000 men. And that plague came to a pause at the threshing floor of a man named Ornan, a Jebusite. So we are in Jerusalem. That's where that threshing floor is. Okay? And it was there that the Lord opened David's eyes to see the actual angel standing over Jerusalem with his sword in his hand over Jerusalem. Can you imagine that sight? To see what is going on in the spiritual realm. Again, the big picture. This is the big picture. It's not what we see, hear, taste, smell, touch. These things are also temporary. But the big picture, he saw there an angel standing with that sword drawn and knowing already how many men had died. And can you imagine the horror going through David's mind, the guilt, the ramifications of that one decision that he was begged not to do and yet insisted to do it anyway. Ugh. And what does he say when he sees this thing? He saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, verse 16, having that sword drawn. And in verse 17, it causes a reaction, doesn't it? As it should in all of our lives when the sin gets brought to light. And David said to God, "Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued." Never before in history that we read of had a king stepped forward to take the blame and call his subjects his sheep. And what a picture we have here, isn't it, of the Lord Jesus and what he did on our behalf. I love things like this in the scripture. I tell you, this Old Testament is alive. I cannot believe that anyone thinks that the Old Testament is just done. Get rid of it. We don't need it. We don't need to look at it or anything. That is such nonsense. These verses are packed with types, shadows, and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all through here. 1 Corinthians 10 bears that out. These things were written for our admonition and our learning. And here we see a tremendous picture. In John 10:11, the Lord said himself, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." That's what David was doing here. God, what have these sheep done? I did this. Lay the blame, lay the charge on me. I'll take the blame. I'll own it. Well, the plague didn't just shift to David, did it? It's not what happened. Just because he said these things, and as good and as right as those words are, the blame didn't get shifted. The plague didn't get shifted to David. The answer came back to David that there needed to be an altar erected on the threshing floor of Ornan. It was very specific. It's not enough to admit our sin and be sorry, is it? Sin must be paid for. It's got to be paid for. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. That's a good thing. But sin, it's there's a payment. And David couldn't stand in that gap. It's a wonderful picture of what the Lord Jesus did, but in this actual account, David couldn't stand in the gap because David was guilty. And so it is with us, isn't it? There is no man that can stand in the gap. But there was the God-man that stood in the gap. For there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the only one. The only one who knew no sin, nor was any deceit in his mouth, able to do such a thing. He obeyed the Lord, David did, and he went to Ornan to purchase that threshing floor. And Ornan, very commendable, offered to give it all. And this speaks of the haste involved with this. David didn't waste time going to Ornan. The Lord gave him a command, and he went and did it. There wasn't no dilly-dallying around. And Ornan and his sons, they were given spiritual insight here as well, weren't they? The Lord showed them that angel standing there in front of them. The boys went and hid. They got out of there. And Ornan stayed there. I think Ornan knew that something was going to come about. And it wasn't long, and here comes the king of all people of your entire nation. This was a big deal. Here comes King David to your threshing floor. And tells him, "I need to buy this threshing floor." And I think Ornan got it. "No, I'll give it. I'll give it all. Oh, Ornan, that's really commendable of you, but I am not going to sacrifice something that doesn't cost me something." And that is another tremendous picture, isn't it, of what the Lord did. It cost the Father everything. It cost the Lord Jesus everything for that sacrifice. They didn't procrastinate. They got to work. It reminded me of the account in Numbers where the plague came against Israel, the children of Israel, with Moses and Aaron. And remember that Moses, I'll read it, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. There was no dilly-dallying around here. Aaron grabbed that censer, and he was running, literally. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made atonement for the people, and that plague stopped, didn't it? And here we have the same thing. There's an urgency. Lives were at stake. Folks, lives are at stake even today, aren't they? There's an urgency to the gospel. There's an urgency in your gift, your individual gift, your individual lives. There's an urgency as parents. There's an urgency as grandparents. There's an urgency as kids, uncles, aunts, whatever you are to whoever you are. There's an urgency behind your abilities and what God has given you to do. Don't delay when the Lord calls you to do something. Do it, and do it on time. There was no procrastination. Procrastination is a killer. It's a horrible thing. It's like a cancer. And it seems that when one person procrastinates, others procrastinate. The work of the Lord, rise and build, we're told in these verses. And they got on it. And I'm guessing they didn't quit when 5 o'clock rolled around. The Lord allowed time to get it built. And they did just that. And they offered the sacrifice which the Lord answered with fire from heaven. And this was all done at this threshing floor, which was in Jerusalem. And there was an altar that was out in the wilderness. Did you catch that? There was no time to get there. The one that Moses had erected with the tabernacle. There was no time to get there. But this one was in Jerusalem. This is where God himself said, erect this altar here. It was going to be here. And this, as we know, from 2 Chronicles 3:1, is where the temple was going to get built. 2 Chronicles 3:1 says, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem and Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. You can take it to the bank. It's right in the Word of God. This is not some crazy hocus-pocus thing that Christians with wishful thinking want to see bring their own prophecies come true. God brought it to pass. This is exactly where it was done. How incredible is that? And God validated the whole thing with fire from heaven, didn't he? Verse 28. And at that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. And by that offering, the wrath of God was sustained. David paid for that spot and the sacrifice and all of those things, but it was the sacrifice that God answered from heaven. Don't miss that. It was the sacrifice that God answered. It reminded me of 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you are bought with a price. And Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. speaking of Christ and us. The wrath that was upon the sheep fell upon the sacrifice, and the angel returned his sword to its sheath. David understood that that threshing floor was the place where God would put away human pride and would be the place he would build upon. And this all speaks of the cross, doesn't it? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You're going to come to Calvary, you're going to come on your knees. You're not going to come with your creeds and your ideas of what it is that man needs to do to make himself right with God. You will come on bended knee, or you won't come. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you aren't a sinner, that's the worst news in the world, because God himself can't even help you. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if you are a sinner, then thank the Lord, because you can be saved. I can be saved. And it's a wonderful thing. And everyone who would be a part of that house understood that they were fit to be condemned. And they are alive now by the mercies and grace of the giver. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All these truths here buried in the Old Testament, isn't it great? The pictures, the types, the shadows, all these things, it's incredible. Love these things. And look at verse 5 in chapter 22. David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. This gospel, it isn't an American gospel, and it's not a Spanish gospel, and it's not a Baptist gospel, and it's not a Presbyterian gospel. It's the Lord's gospel. And it's able to save out of every tribe, tongue, and nation around the entire globe. And if we want to be a part of this work of the Lord, you got to be a part of this house. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul told Timothy, but if I tarry long, that thou may knowest how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Isn't that wonderful? Are you a part of the Lord's house? And who would build that house? There's more pictures here. It's incredible. Who would build that house? Was it David? Nope. It wasn't the Father. It would be the Son who would build the house. The heir. The co-heir. The Father would breathe the materials, but the Son would build the house. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Father gave the materials at Calvary, didn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said concerning this house, this church of the living God, the Lord said that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And this church, this body is being built, this work is going on, and you see that there are different people with different gifts and abilities and so forth for the edification of itself and love, that it may grow. Notice what David told Solomon in verse 17 of chapter 22. He commanded all the leaders of Israel. Verse 15. Moreover, there are workmen. There are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen and stonecutters and all types of skillful men for every kind of work. And so it is with the church. He's given some to be this and some to be that. And the body works together, doesn't it? And he tells them, arise and begin working. The Lord be with you. It's a good word for us. And it's important to be plugged in to this building. Christ died for it. You know, David gave the rest of his life for it. The big picture. He spent the end of his life bringing in timber, metals, gold, all these things, preparing for the son to go on with the work and build this house for the Lord. Now think about your life and what it is that God has given you to do, and think of the big picture. Can we lay aside ourselves and understand that the work that you have been given to do might just be a small piece of the puzzle? It might not be the big thing. It might not be the culmination. It might just be a small piece of the puzzle, like David here, bringing in all the pieces and parts so that the son could erect this beautiful temple. It's not about us. It's about the Lord's work and what he is doing, and being in tune to that, and what it is that we can do to be in tune to that. It's interesting when you come to chapter 23. When David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. And he gathered together all the leaders of Israel and the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered. Oh, that brought trouble before. But notice now what David is doing. He's numbering again. Isn't this interesting? From the age of 30 years and above, and the number of individual males was 38,000. Of these, 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord. 6,000 were officers and judges. 4,000 were gatekeepers, and 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. Notice that this numbering this time, it wasn't out of the pride of David's own heart, but it was for the glory of God. There wasn't anything wrong with taking that census before. It was the motivation behind it that was the problem. God told him the number. Several of you have an entire book. It's called Numbers. That wasn't the problem. But notice what David did. The first thing that he taught them to do is to sing. We sing a new song, don't we? We are taught in the Word, in the New Testament, when we come there, to be filled with the Spirit. And that is really the response of someone who has been born again, isn't it? When you come to Calvary, when you come to the cross, you come to the Lord Jesus, and you're so grateful when you understand what he did for you and you believe on him. It brings joy. It brings praise. And we see after all of this, one of the first things that David taught him to do was to sing. And they did it with the instruments and so forth. And they go, and the account goes on. The good that God brought all of this is out of all this, and it is incredible, isn't it? It started out with anger against Israel for what they had done, and Satan being allowed to come in and tempt and do these things, moving David's heart, and David responding to that, God knowing all the time that this is how it was going to go. And then the big picture, through it all, God was working to bring a site and a place for the temple to be erected and be as a lamp to all nations. It's incredible. And God does that time and time again in the Old Testament. Look at the story of Joseph. That family was a mess. And you want to talk about a dysfunctional family. And yet, what did God do through all of that? Joseph said, what you meant for evil, God brought for good. God brought good out of it. And he did it here too. I just, thinking about personal application, there's a lot of it here, obviously. We've touched on some of it. Our work in the body of Christ. But notice these words, verse 16 and verse 19. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore, arise and build. And I just leave us with that to think about. There's a work to be done. It doesn't matter how old or young you are. The Lord can use you if you are willing to be used. Willing to seek Him in these things and understand these things. So anyway, any thoughts before we close here? A lot of tremendous things here. There's more than that too. I mean, just thinking about the peace all around when the sun came. When the sun was going to reign in His reign, there would be peace from all around. What does that tell you? There's a millennium coming, isn't there? There will be peace all around when the sun is in charge and rules. There's oodles of pictures here.
Can I share just a
Yeah.
The place pressing for a ruling, as you brought out in 2 Chronicles 3:1, is identified as Solomon's temple site. That place is very significant throughout Scripture. It was mentioned by Abraham way back when he was spared his son Isaac on the mount. He said, in the mount it will be provided. Well, what was he talking about? The substitute, the ram, pictures another sacrifice of great significance that would provide a substitute. So here it is again, the place. The place, Temple Mount, or the place Solomon's Temple, leads us to Mount Moriah, which leads us to where the Son of God came to play. He was pictured, as you brought out very well, as the one who stood in the gap. So the place leads us to the person. It's interesting that it was a threshing floor when he separated the wheat from the chaff. That's the same today. It's the person that separates the wheat from the chaff. Either we're going to be gathered into the barn of God's harvest, or we'll be blown away in judgment like the chaff. And so it's a very interesting study for it. And it starts, the building that you talked about, starts with the foundation stone, which is Christ, that God set. And He laid the apostles, foundation stones that were being built upon. Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the comfort, the hope that it brings, and that You bring. Lord, we look unto You. Help us, Lord, to arise and build. Help us to know Your will in these things. We pray for Your guidance and Your direction in understanding these things more, and seeing Your Son more. Pray for all the children here, Sunday school also, that You'd be at work in their hearts and lives, protecting them, bringing them up, bringing them to Yourself. We pray also for the service tomorrow, that your hand would be in that, that you would be at work in people's hearts and lives. Help the gospel to be clear there, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.